Good morning, so great to be with you again this morning. I'm going to be continuing our series on being established in the new covenant. I believe that this is one of the foundations that we need to have as a new covenant believer. And in review from last week, we'll remember the 5 points that we left you with. And the first was that the covenant is between God and Jesus. We've got to remember that God made this agreement with Jesus so that we had nothing to do with it, and it could never ever be broken for all time. So we become beneficiaries of this new covenant because we are in Christ. We were co-crucified with Him, our identity is connected to Jesus, we are one with Him, and we now receive the inheritance because of what God did with Jesus. So we don't have a covenant with God, Jesus has a covenant with God, and Jesus is our representative as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. And we are beneficiaries of this new covenant because of what Jesus has done and agreed with His Heavenly Father. The second point, we saw that Jesus was the testator. So He was the mediator of this new covenant. He was the one who came and made the changes to a covenant. So we gave the illustration that while you're alive, you can make as many changes to your will and testament as you want to. But the day that you pass away, that inheritance then comes into effect. And Jesus came and gave us a new covenant. And when He died, that new covenant was established for eternity. Thirdly, we saw that it was established in His blood. So every covenant in the Old Testament and in days gone past, those covenants were established in blood. And Jesus has established this new covenant in His blood, and that blood still speaks today. Fourthly, we saw that this cleanses our conscience from dead works. So we no longer approach God based on our works, what we can bring to this covenant. This was not established by our blood, sweat, and tears. This was established by Jesus and His blood. And so this cleanses us from this conscience, this thing that Adam and Eve established, where it's like, now because of our good works, we can add something to this covenant. No, we can't. And the last point we saw was that now, because of this, sin has been dealt with and it has been put away for all time. So God is no longer dealing with us according to our sins and our transgressions. God now deals with us according to this new covenant, which was established between Himself and Jesus Christ. Now, I want to continue with this thought, and I want to go through Isaiah chapter 54. From Isaiah 52 to Isaiah 55, this is a prophetic word. This was a prophecy about what would happen when Jesus Christ would go to the cross on our behalf. It not only in Isaiah 53 describes the excruciating pain and the sacrifice of what Jesus Christ did for us, that He was crushed, He was bruised, He was pained, and He took those things, and in exchange, the Bible says, we are healed. And then He goes on in Isaiah chapter 54 and describes what has happened now after the cross. What do we receive now as beneficiaries, as those who have inherited this new covenant? One of the benefits of this new covenant. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 54, and if you have your Bible with me, you can read with me, or you can read alongside on the screen with us this morning. And it says it this way from verse 1. Sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. For you shall expand to the right and to the left, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Do not fear, for you shall not be ashamed. Neither be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth and will not remember the reproach of your widowhood any more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. And your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. And He is called the God of the whole earth. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit. Like a youthful wife when you were refused, says your God. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. With a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. In this portion of scripture, it's saying here now that we can let go of any form of shame. It's saying that those things that we could not do for ourselves, if you are barren, there is nothing that you can do. You need extra help if you are wanting to have children because you cannot produce in your own strength. He's saying, because of what has happened now with Jesus rising from the dead and being our representative in heaven, those things that we could not do and we cannot do in our own strength, it's saying now God will do, because He is now going to be our husband. The maker, the creator of the heavens and earth is the one who betroths Himself to you. He's the one who now is married to you, so that you will not live a life of shame, live a life of being without comfort, being tossed and afflicted, being in a position where you cannot bear things in your own strength. Now God is the one who's going to do it for you. He's going to do it within you. He's going to make you fertile for the promises of God, that those things you could never do in your own strength, God is now going to do it on your behalf. He's going to do it in you. He's going to do it with you. He's going to do it for you, because He is the one who has betrothed Himself to you. It is now God is the one who has initiated this new covenant and saying, I want you to be a recipient of this new thing. He goes on in a description in Hebrews chapter 8, talking about the old covenant, how the old covenant could not do this. But it was in the new covenant that it now can be done, that God, because of who He is and because of His great love and compassion that He has for you, that He's going to birth things in you, because He Himself is the one who is your maker. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says it this way, where God found fault with the old covenant, it says it this way from verse 6, but now, talking about Jesus, He has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as He is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, talking about the children of Israel, He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with the fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. So He's saying here in the new covenant that there is a new agreement in the way that God will deal with us, that you will never ever be disregarded, He's saying here. In the old covenant, they were disregarded because of their own obedience, they could not fulfill the requirements of that covenant. But now Jesus Christ, representing you and I, has fulfilled the requirements of the covenant. And now God will never ever disregard us. God now adopts us. God now marries us. God now is the one who has betrothed Himself to us, so that we, joining with Him, can experience all of the benefits of this. He then goes on, and my first point is now when we start to look into what are the benefits of this new covenant, He says it here in verse 9 and 10, which is my first point, that God is not angry with you and He's not angry with the world. Listen to what it says here. It says, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. So God is speaking. He's saying, just like the waters of Noah, when God made a covenant and agreement with Noah that He would never ever flood this earth, that He's never going to judge this earth through water again. Notice what He says here. As I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. What's so wonderful in this portion of scripture in Isaiah 54 is this is a description now, because of this new covenant, what are the benefits that we can receive? And the first thing we can see here is that God is no longer angry with you. He's no longer angry with me. He's not angry with the world. He's saying here, just like He swore to Noah that He would never ever flood the earth, And God has given you and I, and He's given the world, a sign in the sign of a rainbow. That whenever I see the rainbow, I'm reminded of the covenant, the agreement, the oath, the pledge, the allegiance that God made with Noah, that He would never ever flood this earth again. He would never judge this earth with water again. And in the same breath, He's saying, just like He swore to Noah and He gave us the rainbow, He's saying, I've sworn to you that I will never be angry with you. I will never be short with you. I will never be quick-tempered with you ever again. Because hills may be removed, mountains may depart, but He's saying, my covenant of peace shall never be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. What I love about this portion of Scripture is that we can be short-tempered. You know, we often think that our anger can control things. We can control people by being angry, by being more angry than the other person. But you know, anger does not produce the righteousness of God. He's saying here in this portion of Scripture, He's saying, I will not rebuke you. He's not going to revert to correction to try and get you to live right and be right. He's saying, no, it's His mercy in this portion of Scripture. He's saying, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. The word kindness here is the word chesed in Hebrew. So this word kindness means mercy. It means allegiance. It means loving kindness, goodness. It means favor. So He's saying that my favor, my kindness shall not depart from you. Because God knows in Romans 2 verse 14, it says it is the goodness and kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And then He says, and neither shall my covenant of peace be removed from you. So God has made a covenant, an agreement, because of what Jesus Christ has done, that there will be peace for you. The word here, peace, is the word shalom. Now the word shalom here means wellness. It means happiness. It means friendship. It means your welfare, your health, your prosperity. There is a covenant that God has made with His Son, Jesus Christ, that from now onwards, God is not going to be angry with the world trying to get them to live right. He's not going to be angry trying to rebuke people to come and repent and change their mind about Him. No, he's saying here, it's because of His kindness that people will get to know Him. It's because people will know that God is not angry with them, not dealing with mankind according to their sins and their transgressions anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ became our sin, and in exchange He has made us the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ Himself paid the punishment. There was an agreement, a new covenant that was established, that God now deals with mankind according to Jesus Christ. So right now, I never ever have to fear God being angry with me. You might be saying, yes, Steve, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm thinking. No, you don't know what Jesus Christ has done for you. That there is a covenant. God has made a covenant of shalom with you based on His mercy, His kindness, His favor, His gentleness with you. There is a covenant that God has made with Jesus that He's going to look out for your welfare. He's going to look out for your prosperity. He's going to look out for your peace, that there is peace. And Jesus came and showed us that. Listen, in the midst of any storm, Jesus spoke to that and said, peace, because His peace is more powerful than any storm. And then He goes on in this portion of Scripture and He says, this happens, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Now, this is a very different word to the mercy where it says that His kindness will not depart from you. His kindness there, the first part is talking about chesed. But this second part is talking about God's mercy here, which shall never ever be removed. The word mercy here means, it's a very different word to chesed, talking about kindness. This is the Hebrew word, racham, and it means to love. It means to love deeply. It means to have affection for. It means to be merciful. It means compassionate, to have tender affection. It means to cherish, to soothe, and to have a gentle emotion of affection. It means to entertain or harbor in the mind deeply and resolutely. It means to nurture, to indulge with every attention, and to spoil. What a powerful word. that now God's covenant of peace is based on His tender care, His tender affection, His gentle and soothing emotion of drawing you close, wanting to be affectionate with you. That is just so powerful. That now God gets to express Himself to you based on the very deep, deep part of who He is. And the Bible says that God is love. And because of that, I no longer have to fear Him, because God is always coming to me with tender affection, with a gentle, soothing emotion to draw me near, that I never ever have to fear Him being angry with me. Which leads me to my second point. We need to be very cautious of angry preachers, of angry believers, spewing out judgment, spewing out anger, telling people that they need to change their behavior because God is going to do something. God did something so wonderful on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago that we do not have to fear God's anger. You know, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "A gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up anger." In James 1 verses 19 and 20, it says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." You see, anger is used to control. Mercy is used to change a heart. In Proverbs 16 verse 6, it says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear and worship of the Lord, men depart from the evil." Notice what it's saying. It's saying, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged from my heart. It doesn't say, by anger, iniquity is purged from my heart. Now, when I begin to discover God's mercy, His kindness, His love, His favor, His desire to treat me better than I deserve, the very iniquity that is in my heart is purged, it's cleansed, it's cut out, it's taken away, because I'm beginning to discover the wonderful love that God has for me, that He's included me in a new covenant, and that I get to receive what God has done in His Son, Jesus Christ. These are the promises of the new covenant. In Isaiah chapter 54, He then goes on in portions of scripture here from verse 13. "All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children." Isn't this wonderful to know that now, because of this new covenant, because I know that God's desire is mercy, because I know that this has been established between God and Jesus, and that I am an inheritor, because of that, it brings peace to my heart. And then He goes on and says, "Even my children," it says, "great shall be the peace of your children." In verse 14, it says, "In righteousness you shall be established." It's saying now, because of this, because you understand this, because now you have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you have been made righteous, the Bible says. I'm no longer trying to please God through my own righteousness, or I'm no longer displeasing to God because of my dead works or my righteousness, which the Bible says is like filthy rags. No, because I understand and believe that I've been made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that I'm as righteous as Jesus Christ, that says I shall be established, I shall be firm. No matter what life throws at me, the Bible is saying here that I'm not going to be moved. He goes on and it says, "You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you." Notice what he's saying. He's saying, because I'm established in righteousness, because I know that when bad things happen, it does not come from God, that oppression will not terrorize my heart. I will not have fear. He's saying here, because of terror, if terror comes, it's saying it's not going to come near me. It's not going to affect me. In verse 15, it says, "Indeed, they shall assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake." So those who are assembling around you, telling you that if you're going through oppression, if you're going through terror, if you're going through fear, it's from God. He's saying they might assemble around you, but you need to know that it is not from me, says the Lord. Then he goes on in verse 17, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. He's saying here, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you know that there are weapons that will be formed against you? Weapons are there to cause damage. Weapons are there to try and make you fearful. Weapons are there to cause destruction. But he's saying here, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Listen, you might be in a circumstance right now where it feels like there are a tremendous amount of weapons that have been formed against you. But he's saying, listen, you do not have to worry about that. He's saying, even if a weapon is formed against you, maybe you've lost your job during this time. Maybe you've lost family members during this time. Maybe you are experiencing a cut in pay during this time. I want you to know the Bible is saying here that those weapons formed against you shall not prosper. He's saying no tongue raised in judgment against you shall stand. No matter what people might say, if you start to hear the voice of the accuser saying God is trying to judge you, God's trying to get your attention through these circumstances, I want to let you know those things shall not stand. And then he goes on in this portion of scripture and he's saying here, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. But he's saying here before that, every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. So he's saying when you start to hear these voices of judgment, you shall condemn them. You shall damn them. You shall say, no, that is not my God, because my God is my maker, my husband. My God is the one who said, hey, if I'm feeling tossed or afflicted or not comforted, that I need to know that he is now my husband, that I can now enlarge the place of my tent. I can now dream even bigger. I can now have an expectation in my heart that no matter what the accuser, no matter what life has thrown at me, because of God being in me, with me, and a covenant of peace that has been established, and me being a recipient and an inheritor of that covenant of peace, I can have an expectation in my heart that no matter what life has thrown at me, no matter what has happened around me, I have an expectation that I'm going to experience the heritage of the Lord. And that's what he's saying. This is my heritage. The word heritage here is talking about an inheritance. So my inheritance is based on a covenant between God and Jesus. And as a co-heir, I can have this expectation in my heart that all of the promises of God are yes and amen. So I have an expectation in my heart that when I need help, the Bible says, I can run boldly into the throne room of grace to obtain help and mercy and grace in a time of need. If you are needing help at this time, you can run into the throne room of grace and you can just say, help God. And the Bible says that where does our help come from? It comes from God Himself. If you need help, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is your helper. He's the one who wants to help you during this time. And my last point this morning is you yourself have to keep yourself in the love of God. In Jude 21, it says, keeping yourself in the love of God by praying in the Holy Spirit. Friends, I want to encourage you. You need to keep yourself established in the new covenant by believing that God is love, that His love casts out all fear, that there is a new covenant that has been established between God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and that there is a covenant of peace, that God is not angry with you. God is not trying to teach you some lesson through hardship, testing, or trial. No, He placed everything upon Jesus Christ and has established a new covenant of peace where I don't have to fear oppression, I don't have to fear terror, I don't have to fear what this world throws at me, because there is a covenant of peace, a covenant of shalom that God has established, and you are a recipient of that. When Jesus died and rose again, He met with His disciples and He said, peace be unto you. Be at one with God this morning. Know that God is not angry with you. Know that Jesus Christ has established a new covenant, a new way of dealing with us. And He's saying, I want you to enjoy my tender love, my affection, my mercy, my kindness, and my favor, not based on your righteousness, the Bible says here, because you know your righteousness is from him. So friends, I want to encourage you. Get established in the good news. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the good news, because therein is the power of God unto salvation. There is such power in this wonderful good news of the new covenant, which has been established on better promises, that I can partake of the divine life because of these promises. Understanding that God doesn't deal with me the way that he dealt with the people of Israel under the old covenant, that there is a new covenant that has been established in the blood of Jesus, and that God now can deal with me according to his tender love and affection. My friends, wherever you are during this lockdown, I want you to run into the throne room of God. Allow God to indulge you with every attention, to spoil you with his kindness. Come into that place where you can allow him to love on you, because that's what he loves doing, loving you. So I'd like to pray with you this morning, that no matter where you are, that you could experience his presence and his love and his word, and it will build and encourage you and get you established in the new covenant. Won't you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful love. We thank you for what you have done in your son Jesus. We thank you for the rainbow, that not only is it a sign of your covenant with Noah, it's a sign to us that you would never be angry with us and you would never rebuke us. Thank you that we can run boldly into your throne room and experience your help, your mercy, your grace in a time of need. We thank you so much that we can receive this wonderful love and mercy in Jesus' name. Friend, maybe you've listened to this and you've realized, man, I don't know the God of the New Testament. I don't know the God of the New Covenant. I don't know this Jesus that you're talking about who paid the price for me. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. You can become a recipient of this new covenant by believing in Jesus, by trusting in him, by saying, Lord, I'm asking you to come and live in me. I want to receive all of what you have given in this new covenant, Lord. And I believe that I'm your child, not based on how good I've been, but based on how good you are. If that is you, won't you receive Jesus into your heart? Won't you write something in the comments below, or email us, or phone us on this WhatsApp hotline? But get in touch with us and let us know if this message has touched you, because we'd love to send you something in the post or send you something via email to help you in your relationship with God. God bless you. Always remember, you are highly favored and deeply loved of God.